Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
We're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. Man, is this not the best? I mean, I don't get me wrong, I love at the fairgrounds, but this week is really special to all of us. Get to be out here in God's creation, and feel free after the service if y'all want to come in here and look at the chapel. The floor is in it. Obviously, the walls are up, and the Reed family is just doing an amazing job doing it between New Hampshire, Wyoming, and Kiowa. It is a special day for us, but it's also a little weird because today is Gary and Megan's last day with us. They are moving to Southwest Colorado. They are not leaving us. We are sending them as ambassadors for Save the Cowboy. So I expect, you know, everybody within four counties, Gary, better know who Save the Cowboy is. So anyway, y'all have been a blessing. Gary was a previous board member and a close personal friend of mine. And I don't know what I'd do without you, but I ain't without you, buddy. I ain't without you. So Anyway, let's see what else we have. We will be out here again next week. I don't think we could ask for a more beautiful day. And with that being said, let's go to God in prayer and get started. God, I thank you so much for who you are. And God, today I welcome you. Your word says where two or more gather, you are there also. And God, we've got a passel of people out here and we can feel your presence. And I hope, God, and I pray that each and every one of us can feel the Holy Spirit inside of us as we come today for one purpose, God, and that is to worship you. God, you created us, and you loved us, and you sent your Son to die for us so that we could have eternal life with you. And God, that just starts with believing in Jesus. And as Paul said in one of his epistles, when I was with you, I vowed to preach nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And God, we honor you today with our lives, with our time, and with everything that we have. God, be with us now, and I pray that hearts are touched today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you a little bit of a background on what we were going through. The title of this series and this clinic, I like to call it, because I want y'all to learn something and take it home and use it. And so the title of this clinic series is called Finding Jesus. And you, some people wonder, well, where are you going to find? I mean, Jesus is all over the New Testament, right? Well, he's also in the Old Testament. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. A lot of people think that, trying to find a spot where this speaker doesn't. Anyway, most folks think that God the Father is the main character in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the main character in the New Testament. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. God is always, he was before creation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all the way to Revelation chapter 20, where the real eternal life starts. The pre-incarnate, you'll hear me say that word a lot today, pre-incarnate. And what do I mean by that is Jesus didn't just suddenly exist when he was born in Bethlehem, okay? That is when the Word of God was made flesh. But the pre-incarnate Jesus is all over the New Testament. Last week we talked about how he is the Word of God. We went through John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we went all the way back to Genesis to look at how God used his voice, Jesus, to make all of creation. It was the Word of God that walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And most people think that that was God. Well, of course it was. But it was the Word of God doing all of that. I don't know how else to say this except a good rule of thumb, okay? Don't take this as, you know, the ninth law of thermodynamics, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But a good rule of thumb to be able to find Jesus in the Old Testament is this, that when God wants to interact with people on earth, humans, when he wants to interact with them directly, he does so through the Word of God. So when God speaks to people in the Old Testament, that means you have to use words. And who is the Word of God? Well, it's Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, his name just wasn't Jesus yet. It was prophesied to be Jesus, but in the Old Testament, it wasn't. So why would God have to use something else to interact with humans? Well, last week we talked about John 1:18, and you don't have to turn there, just listen. John 1:18, you know, after the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and, you know, nothing was created except through the Word and all of that. When you go down to verse 18 in John chapter 1, John says this, and you have to remember this. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, in this, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, it says the unique one, and the one is capitalized. So that means it's a person. But the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. A lot of times what I like to, in my mind, and I have a very vivid imagination, but in my mind, this is how it works. God the Father is so holy that if he was to appear in his natural self before you, you would be obliterated. Because see, right now we have darkness in us, and darkness cannot survive in the light of God the Father, right? So we have to have somebody come in and show us who God is, okay? Even the disciples had a hard time understanding this, but Jesus tells them the truth when he's talking to Philip in John 14:9. It says, Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am?" So Jesus is talking to one of his disciples, and he says, "And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you?" Jesus is God that can interact with you without you dying. Jesus is God that when he interacts with you, he makes us holy. Now, when we die and we get our resurrected bodies and we are perfected, only then can we stand in the presence of God, because then there will be no darkness in us. Until then, when God wants to interact with humans on earth, he does so he does it in other ways too, but when God himself wants to interact with humans, he does so through Jesus after the New Testament and the pre-incarnate Jesus in the Old Testament. Today, I hope to show you a new way to find Jesus through the story of Moses. And I hope you learn something today. And even more than that, I hope you look at me and go, is that really true? And I hope you go to your Bibles and I hope you read it. And I hope you talk with somebody about it. And I hope you discuss it. That is my prayer each and every week. So, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see the story of Moses. He is working for his father-in-law, who's a Texan. In the Old Testament, they called it Midian. But it has to be Texas because Moses' father-in-law, do you know what his name was? Jethro. Okay. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock. So Moses is a shepherd. He's a cowboy. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, and pay very close attention to this because it's going to be all today and even into next week, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. Here is a new concept, the angel of the Lord. And I know all of us, including me, when we thought about the burning bush, we thought it was God in the burning bush. Well, it is. But technically, it's the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. Not God the Father, because I've already told you, if God the Father showed up, Moses would have been instantly obliterated. So he sent the angel of the Lord. And we'll get more into it if it's hard to understand. Angel, in its technical terms, is a job description. Okay? It is describing what something is in creation, but more importantly, most of the time when you hear these things like angels, it means a messenger of God. And is not Jesus the ultimate messenger of God? Because he came to explain who God the Father was. While there are many instances of angels, there is only one. When you're reading and it says, the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He is the ultimate messenger of God because he's the mouth of God. He's the word of God. And the term angel just means that he is able to come down and interact. Okay, just like other angels do. Remember, the Bible says to be careful when you entertain strangers because you might be entertaining messengers or angels. So when God wants to deliver something, he can use one of the low guys, right? Just a regular angel. But when he has something very specific in the Old Testament, it's the angel of the Lord. So who was speaking to Moses in the burning bush? The angel of the Lord. Now, is that God? Of course it is. Of course it is. But it's not God the Father. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus. And what does he tell Moses to do? This is very, 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 one more, very important. When Jesus is God, when the angel of the Lord speaks to Moses and tells him what to do, here's a good indicator that it's the angel of the Lord, God, the pre-incarnate Jesus. In verse 5, it says this, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. I mean, he's telling you right there that it's not God the Father, it's Jesus. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. And here's the important part. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. So we have this burning bush, right? But it's burning, but it's not being burnt up. And the first thing that the burning bush tells Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Here we see the angel of the Lord calling himself the father of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever heard that term before? How about in John 8, 57 through 59? Okay, Watch this. So Jesus is in front of the Jews, and they're questioning who he is, right? And it says this, the people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? Abraham was 2,000 years before Jesus. Okay, if you look at biblical creation, 2,000 years after creation was Abraham, 2,000 years after Abraham was Jesus, and 2,000 years after Jesus is us, right? The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? He lived over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, if you remember in the Exodus story later on, if we went through it, God tells Moses to go to the Israelites and lead them out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, who am I supposed to tell them you are? And what does the bush say? Tell them that my name is I am. Okay? The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Can you see how it's late? Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm here in the flesh right now. But I was even back there speaking to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and we're going to continue with that. So how do you know which is a regular angel versus the angel of the Lord? Okay? How do you tell the difference when you're reading the Old Testament and the New Testament sometimes? Anytime someone sees an angel, a messenger, what do they always do? When they come face to face with that, what do? They fall on their face, and they try to worship, right? But in Revelations 19, 9 and 10, I'm going to show you that even when that happens, if it's a regular angel, they will say, uh-uh, do not worship me, right? In our Revelation study, this is from chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And the angel said to me, John, that's John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. That's what the angel said. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness to Jesus. So, man, what he's saying is that the essence of everything that was written is to give a clear witness of Jesus. And that's what we're doing today. We're giving a clear witness of Jesus, not just the flesh Jesus, but the Word of God that became flesh. And again, a few chapters later in Revelation 22, I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. Right? No regular angel or messenger will ever ask for or allow a human to worship them because they're not worthy of worship. Only God is. They are created just like we are. You know, I mean, they're a little higher and more powerful than we are, but they're no different than us. They're a created being by God. So no regular angel or messenger will ever allow a human to worship him, except one. Which one? Which angel wanted to be worshipped? His name is Satan, or his job title is Satan. Satan is a job title, by the way, not his name, okay? His name is Lucifer, but his job description is Satan. And we're going to get to him it more in depth next week. But the angel of the Lord wasn't just in the burning bush. Okay? And I hope that you like this because I love it. Guess who? Don't you like it when I ask questions that you should know the answer to by now? Guess who led the Israelites through the Red Sea and through the wilderness? I mean, when we grow up, we think, oh, it's God doing this and it's God doing that. And that is true. It is God doing all of those things. But really, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus. Let me show you. Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Then the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. Now, if you remember right, when the Israelites left Egypt on their way to the promised land, they were guided by a cloud during the day, and at night, the cloud turned into a pillar of fire. So then the angel, did you see that? Then the angel of God, not an angel, then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps, and as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. So, you know, in the stories, we think that, you know, the Israelites are just running for their lives, and they get to the Red Sea and they're like, what are we going to do? And Moses says, we're going to do this. And then they run across. That's not really how it happened. I mean, yeah, they left Egypt with all the gold and silver in Egypt because God said that was going to happen. But then they get to the Red Sea and they can't go any further. And the Egyptians are right behind them. The cloud was leading them to the Red Sea. And then when darkness fell, that cloud turned into a pillar of fire and stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians, protecting God's people. Who was doing the protecting? The angel of the Lord, the angel of God, the angel of the burning bush, the same one. So why did Jesus, and I hate using the word Jesus about the Old Testament, because he really is only Jesus when the Word of God puts on flesh, okay? But in this instance, I'm trying to make it simple. Why did Jesus appear as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night? You ever been in a desert? Well, we're in a high desert right now, and about 3 o'clock this afternoon, this would be miserable out here. A desert is what during the day? It's hot. Well, how do you provide shade for about 8 million people in the desert? You put a cloud over the top of them. And when it says the cloud moved, it's like the cloud moved and people are like, let's get in the shade. Right? They just stayed in the shade. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. Have you ever been in a desert at night? Is it hot? No, it's cold. It's cold in the desert at night. And guess what warmed them during the night and provided light? A pillar of fire, right? Even in the harshest conditions we all go through, Jesus is there protecting his flock. And guess what? You are a part of that flock. The reason I show you this is more of what to show you more of what Jesus meant in the New Testament when he said. Now remember, Jesus is leading them as a cloud during the day, protecting them from the harsh sun. At night, the cloud stops, and then the cloud turns into a pillar of fire, providing light and heat to protect his people, right? Maybe this will make more sense in John chapter 10, verse 4. After he gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. That's red letter stuff. That's Jesus talking, explaining who he is. After he has gathered his own flock, He walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Who's the voice of God? It's Jesus, right? And then this next verse hits a lot harder when you know what Jesus did for his children in the wilderness and what he's doing for you today. John chapter 10, verse 14, same one, 10 verses later. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too. Okay, who's he talking about in the first part? Who's the original flock? Who is the original sheep? The nation of Israel, right? And he's saying that he's going to sacrifice himself for his flock. But he says, I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. See, Jesus has always been taking care of everybody from day one. We even talked about last week when Adam and Eve sinned, what did the voice of God do? He killed animals and made animal skins to cover their sin. In other words, where there's sin involved, the only way sin can be forgiven is by the shedding of blood with a sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, not only am I the good shepherd, but ultimately I will die for everybody in my flock, including those that are going to come. And unless you are a Jew sitting here today or watching and a practicing Jewish by national heritage, it's all of us Gentiles that are being able to come into the original flock to make one. Just as he said, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. You ever wondered about the term maverick? And I'm not talking about Top Gun, okay? I'm not talking about Top Gun in the cowboy sense. What's a maverick? Well, let me give you a little background. The term maverick comes from a Texan named Samuel Maverick, who was a landowner and a politician in the 1800s who refused to brand his own cattle. When cattle were found without a brand, people assumed that they were mavericks, okay, because they're unbranded. But in a cowboy sense, that was us. Okay, that is what we are, and unfortunately, some people, and I think most people, still are. They're mavericks. They don't have somebody looking after them. They don't have somebody showing them where the real food is. That Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by the very word of God, which is Jesus, right? Jesus is the good cowboy. He shows us where the green pastures is. He gives us living water, just like he said to the Samaritan woman at the well. If you were to ask me, I would give you a drink of living water and you would never be thirsty again. Folks, Jesus has been taking care of his flock. God said, Jesus, this planet, this earth, all of its inhabitants, I give to you. And I want you to shepherd them, and I want you to love them, and I want you to bring them in and care for them. Jesus brings us into his herd. He brands us with the Holy Spirit, and he calls us his very own. He calls us adopted sons and daughters, where we get to experience everything. It's like being homeless on the street, and the king of the world suddenly comes out and says, if you want to, I will adopt you and you will have all the benefits and you will be an heir to my inheritance for eternity. If you want to. That's what belief is saying, I want to. I want to live in your house. I want to follow you. I want you to show me the right way. I don't want to struggle with trying to find what's important because you are what's important. He wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us through the wilderness by night and by day and care for us like the good shepherd does. Don't forget in Luke 15, 4 through 7, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner, over one lost you. It says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who were righteous and didn't stray away. Okay, so maybe you weren't raised in church. Maybe you don't know who Zechariah was, and you don't know the story of Ezekiel or Elijah. That's okay. God says you don't have to know all of that. What you have to know is who is important and who can save you. And that's the good shepherd. That's the good cowboy that wants to lead us through the wilderness, night and day, just as he's been doing since the beginning of creation. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together. And God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming out and coming to us Gentiles that had no knowledge of you and revealing yourself through the Old Testament and the New to show us what truly, truly is important. And God, I pray today that anybody that is listening to this will create more joy in heaven by turning to God and following Him the rest of their lives, enjoying the cloud by day and the protection of fire at night. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.